morning. I want to welcome all of you here, as always. It's a very important part of the service to welcome folks, just to bring us to that point where we come to realize that we are here not so much as individuals as we are as a church, as a body of Christ. So, and I know that you probably can see what's going on outside there right now. When I was in Torbrook earlier this morning doing the service up there, I thought we were in the midst of a blizzard. And it may have been that way down here as well, I don't know, but quite a change. And kind of get the sense from what I hear, it's going to change again. So, but for tomorrow for us, and perhaps Tuesday. Just a reminder regarding some of the things in the bulletin. We're going to try, I was asked the question this morning about, you know, how do we know if the Simpson lectures are canceled? I'm assuming, this is an assumption, they have our emails and they will send us notification. So if I get that notification, I will try to make that known. But barring that, we are going to move forward with it. So tomorrow night at 7 o'clock will be our first Simpson lecture, where they're going to stream this from Acadia University for us. We get a chance to hear Anna Robbins. That's open to everybody. And I will tell you, it looks like it's supposed to be about 2 hours. So be prepared for that. The other thing that I wanted to say as well... Yes, 9:15. Thank you very much. Talking with Jill Cox yesterday, actually, and she's the 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week person that the refugee family has as a contact. And so in connection with that, at 5 o'clock on Monday, February the 15th, everyone's invited to a potluck supper, and it will give us an opportunity to meet the Almananis, is the name, the refugee family. So I encourage you to come out for that. Also, I stuck something more on the bulletin board back there. John Bartle had part two of his original right up in the paper, so I stuck it out there. I looked at it a little closer, not the article itself, but I like how John closed it off. He was ordained before I was born. He was ordained in 1955, spent 60 years in ministry, and it's just, he's still pretty sharp, so. What's that? Yes, that's right. Oh, there it is. Wilfred, you might be a ventriloquist. I was looking over there for your voice somewhere. At the Middleton Baptist Church. What does it say in there? No, it says Middleton Baptist Church. Right at the beginning. Yeah. Huh? Read the bulletin. There you go. Yeah, for the Almananis. There it is. So, all right. I don't think I'll highlight anything else. I'm just going to move aside and let the... I should mention, everybody knows about Leola passing away, and the service is being held here this afternoon at 3 o'clock. So after the service, I'm not going to be too long. I need to kind of make my way out of here and transform so that I can get back in time and prepared for that. So the other thing I'm going to mention, too, before I move aside, this is a prayer request. I have an unspoken prayer request that someone had asked me about, and I am going to put that out there, but I think I'm okay to say this. I was talking with Neil Armstrong's wife, Dariah, this week. Neil's going for some pretty major surgery, probably very quickly. They did some tests on him. He was having some problems with shortness of breath, and they discovered he has 5 arteries blocked. So, yeah, they put him very high on the list, and so he's going to be going for open-heart surgery. Probably, I don't know if it's arranged yet, but probably not too far down the line. So just keep Neil in your prayers, if you would, please.
Good morning. It works. We have a brand new song for you this morning. Actually, I'm sure everybody here is familiar with this song. It's just a little different way of doing it. You Are My Vision. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Whoa, whoa, whoa. You are my vision. O King of my heart, nothing else satisfies, only you, Lord.
your presence, my whoa. You are my wisdom, you are my true word. I ever with you, and you with me, Lord. You're my great Father, and I'm your true son. You dwell inside me, together we're one. Sword for the fight. You are my dignity. You're my delight. You're my sole shelter, and you're my high tower. Come raise me heavenward, O power of my power. Or man's empty praise. You're my inheritance now and always. You and you only are first in my heart. High King of heaven, your treasure you are.
Worship him alone. Worship this morning is Psalm 16, verses 7 to 9. Come, bless the Lord who guides us, whose wise teaching directs our days and focuses our minds at night, whose presence sustains us and surrounds us here. We bless the Lord who is present among us. We will not be shaken or live in fear, but will sing God's praise and worship with joy. Our first hymn is number 17, Our Great Savior. If everybody could stand.
Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, come.
could bow our heads in prayer. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Our responsive reading is on the back of the bulletin. Godly wisdom. Since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom, he has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe.
As the scripture says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the evil.
So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength.
God has united you with Christ
Jesus. Hard not to think of Leola in these moments. You know, she over in the other building and in this building would have been behind me for probably, I don't know, over 20 years. And, you know, always had that smile on her face. And, you know, it's hard not to think of Leola and not think of Henry. So the two of them are very much an ongoing part of this congregation for a good number of years. So we shall keep them in our prayers and their family as well. Let's go before God. Father, we come before you in these moments with a great sense and a great depth of gratefulness and thankfulness in our hearts for the message that you have entrusted us with, for the truth that you have implanted within us. We thank you that as we gather once again, Lord, we find ourselves in that circumstance where we are preparing to say a final goodbye to someone who was a very active part of this fellowship for a good many years, many more than I have been here. And no doubt many more than some of the other folks who are gathered this morning have been here. And so it's difficult in some respects, Lord, but yet we know at the same time this is the only direction that life travels in. Always moves forward. We are always on that journey, on that road that is taking us forward. And though I realize that sometimes there is that longing inside of us, how we want to go back to the way things were when we remember the years that are gone by, but Lord, we can never take that journey backward. And so we do move forward. And we move forward with that great sense of confidence because it's not that we're charting the course, it's that you have already charted it. You have laid out before us the path you would have us to travel. And Lord, you beckon us along the way. And so we're grateful for that. But as the family gathers here this afternoon and those who have for a long time been connected with Leola as friends and acquaintances, Lord, we do pray that your spirit would be present in an obvious way, that we would sense your closeness, that we would experience your love and compassion, and that the family who are gathered who are obviously most deeply hurt in this moment would be comforted. comforted in knowing that you are a God who takes care of your people. And while I realize, Father, that none of us can know for sure who those true believers really are, we have that hope. You've told us we can't know the thoughts that are going on inside of other people. So, Lord, we can never know for sure. You've told us, Father, that we're not to try to pluck the weeds out from among the good plants because we cannot make those distinctions. But we have that confidence and we have that hope. And for those who trust in you, eternity is but a death away. And so we pray your blessing upon us. We pray, Lord, as we gather here in this moment for worship and as we experience the beauty and glory of the sunshine and as we wait in anticipation for the unfolding of another season, that fresh smell of spring, those wonderful signs of the appearance of new life. Lord, we know that's how this world works. How we long, how we look forward to the day when we might experience it in all of its fullness. I pray for Neil this morning, too. Lord, I know it was a shock to the family to find that indeed his health was so challenged. And I know they're deeply concerned in these moments. But we trust him into your care, and we trust them into your care. And we pray that you would work through the hands and through the skills of those who are part of the medical profession who will be involved in Neil's care and health. We pray you'd be with the family as they seek to surround him with love. And may he be nursed back to at least a degree of health, Lord, that he'll be able to carry on with his life as before, that he might continue to proclaim your gospel message. We thank you for our church, Lord. We thank you for this family as we gather here and for that great sense of closeness that we have, for that great sense of comfort in knowing that, we truly do have a wonderful fellowship here. And we're grateful. We're extremely grateful. We pray, Lord, for the refugee family who has arrived in this part of the world not too long ago and who are making adjustments, and it seems that they're fitting in so well, and many folks from the community are certainly greeting them and offering their expressions of gratitude when they meet them in the stores and on the streets, so I hear, and I do pray that would continue to be the case. We pray for our world because we see a world, Lord, that's in very, very bad shape and very much in keeping with what I understand your word to say is exactly what we would do. And so I pray that we would remain faithful to you. It could very well be that the days ahead will continue increasingly to become more challenging and more difficult. Let us be steadfast and firm in knowing that your message is the truth, the only truth, and that as we hold firm, Lord, things will unfold as you have set them in motion. And somewhere along the line, someday, your plan will be brought to completion, an experience we cannot comprehend. But bless us for now in these moments as we simply seek to worship you, as we come before you now in the only way we can, in spirit and in truth. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's no special music this morning, but I have a little story I want to tell you just quickly, just to kind of lighten you up for a second. I was thinking of John Bartol, and I told them in Torbrook this morning, and I remember John was a guy of great humor, and I remember one of the stories that he told one time. He talked about this man who was in prison. His name was Joe. It's just a story, okay? So don't worry about it here. But Joe was in prison, had been there for quite a while. He had committed a serious offense, and he was actually on death row. And as you know, when that happens, usually it takes a while for the proceedings to unfold before the actual death sentence takes place. Joe had been in prison for a while, and he got to know many of the other prisoners. They really came to appreciate him, got close to him. One guy in particular got exceptionally close to him. You've heard it before, I know. Anyhow, it came time when Joe actually had to face the music, shall we say, and he was walking his way down the aisle in the prison, heading toward that door at the end of the hall where we knew what was there was the electric chair. And as he was going by, all of the people were saying their final goodbyes to him. Joe, we really thought a lot of you. Joe, we're really sorry it's come to this. Joe, you're a great guy in our eyes, so on and so forth. But there was one guy that was exceptionally close to him, wanted to say something special, not like those things that all of the other people were saying, So he was thinking, and Joe was getting further and further down the hall, closer to the door. All of a sudden, the door opens, and you can see the electric chair in there, and finally it hits Joe's friend, and he says, "Hey, Joe," he says, "all the power to you." And I remember John telling that, so anyhow, that's the sermon, by the way. No, we're going to call on the ushers to come and receive our offering at this time. Please stand with me as we sing the doxology.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Alleluia, alleluia. Praise Him above, ye heavenly Son and Holy Ghost. Alleluia, 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 alleluia.
Father, you are the one who has opened our hearts widest. You are the one who has filled our minds the fullest. You are the one who has given us hope and purpose, and indeed a reason for life itself. What an honor and privilege it is now that we have to come in this moment and share with you these blessings that you have bestowed upon us in this very material way. And Lord, we realize that it's really not the gift that carries the greater value, but rather it is the desire we have in our hearts to be participants in this and to come and to give joyfully and without reluctance. So we pray that you would receive these offerings and bless them, and yet your goodness would be experienced by all who are gathered here in these moments. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a bit more of an extended reading this morning for our scripture passage, but it's from Proverbs chapter 4. If you've read the book of Proverbs before, you're probably well aware that the single most focused on matter in the book of Proverbs is the importance of wisdom. Basically says, and I think he actually says it in here, you know, you can't acquire anything of greater value than wisdom. Give up everything you have, if you will, to attain wisdom. So here's how the reading goes. It begins with an illustration, of course, of father's love for his child and passing on very important life lessons. And then it goes into a section where it kind of personifies wisdom. It treats wisdom as if it were a living thing. You'll see what I mean. My children, listen when your father corrects you. Pay attention and learn good judgment, for I am giving you good guidance. Don't turn away from my instructions, for I too was once my father's son, tenderly loved as my mother's only child. My father taught me, take my words to heart, follow my commands, and you will live. get wisdom. Develop good judgment. Don't forget my words or turn away from them. Don't turn your backs on wisdom, for she will protect you. Love her, and she will guard you. Getting wisdom is the wisest thing you can do. And whatever else you do, develop good judgment. If you prize wisdom, she will make you great. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will place a lovely wreath on your head. She will present you with a beautiful crown. My child, listen to me and do as I say, and you will have a long, good life. I will teach you wisdom's ways and lead you in straight paths. When you walk, you won't be held back. When you run, you won't stumble. Take hold of my instructions. Don't let them go. Guard them, for they are the key to life. Don't do as the wicked do and follow the path of evildoers. Don't even think about it. Don't go that way. Turn away and keep moving, for evil people can't sleep until they've done their evil deed for the day. They can't rest until they cause someone to stumble. They eat the food of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. The way of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, which shines ever brighter until the full day of light. But the way of the wicked is like total darkness. They have no idea what they are stumbling over. My child, pay attention to what I say. Listen carefully to my words. Don't lose sight of them. Let them penetrate deep into your heart, for they will bring life to those who find them and healing to the whole body. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Avoid all perverse talk. Stay away from corrupt speech. Look straight ahead and fix your eyes on what lies before you. Mark out a straight path for your feet. Stay on the safe path. Don't get sidetracked. Keep your feet from following evil. A little different style of message this morning than probably what you're used to me delivering. I'm well aware that oftentimes I probably lean a little bit to the philosophical side. I like to think about things and think things through as best as I can, of course, and many others do as well. This is a little different approach. I sat down Monday. I can tell you, usually I'm working on a sermon early in the week. That's not always the case, but usually. And by Tuesday, this was written up, and I sat back and I thought, you know, this is quite different from what I normally do. And I think that's important. Once in a while, you know, I've called this serious reflections. Once in a while, even though we talk about a whole variety of things that really come out of the teaching of Scripture, once in a while, I think we really need to return to the heart of it and really listen to it closely. So I'm going to begin with that thought in mind. This message is quite a bit broader in its scope, and maybe it's fair to say it's more conversational in its presentation. I get the sense sometimes, and that's all it is, it's just a sense. I get the sense sometimes during a message that what I'm delivering may be received by some folks as perhaps a bit harsh, maybe somewhat heavy, sometimes a little on the critical side of things. I don't know. Like usually when I'm preaching, like right now, are you out there? I don't even see you. You know, because I'm so up in my head, but once in a while my eyes do glance down and I see someone and I catch what their eyes are saying. And, you know, that's kind of what I take from it sometimes. And that's really not where I'm coming from. It's not that you've told me that I'm harsh or anything that like that. It's just what I read correctly or incorrectly sometimes in your eyes. And I could be wrong, but I think it's important that you understand where I'm coming from. So I'm going to begin with kind of an explanation. As a pastor, I feel a huge responsibility to God and to you. And in this regard, there are a few passages in particular that jump out of the Scriptures at me simply because of what God has called me to do. I'm no important than you. I'm no more important than anyone else. So don't hear me saying that. It's just that I do have a particular responsibility, as you do. We all do. And there are passages in Scripture, I think, that should speak to you folks as well in whatever capacity you serve God using the gift that he has given you. But there are passages that jump out at me, and one that comes to mind, first of all, comes from Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul actually talks about the functional structure of a church. And here's how he puts it. It's verses 11 to 13, Ephesians 4. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. And then he states their purpose. Listen carefully. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. How long does that take? I'm not finished with the quote yet, see? This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Now, all of you who have arrived, if you would stand up, because I can dismiss you. My job is done. You can go home. And I wasn't expecting anyone to stand up. And I actually, if I wasn't standing up because I have to be, I'd be sitting down too, quite frankly. But that's huge. It's huge in my eyes. And in terms of how long this will take, I'm sure we would all agree, really, the conclusion here is however many earthly years we have remaining. For all of us and all successive generations who may come after us, that will always be the formula. I am but a small cog, as you are, in God's window of opportunity, where he uses us. He uses us to spread his word so that the people who hear it have an opportunity to respond to it and hopefully, depending on what their response is, become included into the family of God. And you know, this is nothing new. Even in biblical times, this matter of how long, Lord, is it going to be before you return? How long, you know, are things going to go on the way they are before you draw your plan to completion? Well, that was the thought of many people even back in the days of Christ, as you'll see in a moment. And some thought it should be really soon. And you even see by the flavor of the conversation, some of them at least in Scripture, that they were really expecting that to happen very shortly. And so we hear this in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, where Peter actually responds to that particular thought that God should bring things to an end real soon. Here's what he says, and I quote 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some of you think. Did you catch that? No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed. He wants everyone to repent. And to those words, I would add ones that I have often reflected on myself, and they're easy to remember because they go like this. 1, 2, 3, 4. If you can remember that, and you can remember the name Timothy, you pretty well got her beat. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says this. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. End of quote. Can't put it any more plainly than that. As far as wondering what God's wish is, what God's will is, what God's desire is, God wants everyone to be saved. And so the very pulse of God is for the salvation of everyone, but he's holding back. Because, as Peter told us, he's waiting for as long as he possibly can so that as many people as possible will have the chance to respond to the gospel message and become part of his family. And to this notion, the Apostle Paul adds in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? Pretty straightforward logic there. And so I'm simply saying that no matter where one turns in the Scriptures, there is this constant emphasis on the importance of the Word of God, in particular, the delivery of it and the explanation of it. And I feel 1,000,000 pounds on my shoulders, as do some of you. And then the real cruncher comes in James chapter 3 and verse 1. Dear brothers and sisters, this is what it says. Not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more harshly. That's a lot of weight Carrie, the huge responsibility for us. And so for those reasons, I simply have to say to you, I cannot in all good conscience stand up here and tell you nice, comforting things all the time. Can't do that. If that's what the scriptures proclaimed, perhaps I could, but that's not what they proclaim all the time. Because the Word of God, by its very nature, has an edge to it. Actually, it has a double edge. That's what the scriptures tell us. The Word of God is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so today's text was chosen because, like so many other portions in Scripture, it places the Word of God on the front line of the battle for souls. And so I'm launching from that point, if you like. Because the Word of God, as found in the Christian Scriptures, contain the informational content which instructs either the reader or the hearer, because it can happen both ways. Someone can read the Scriptures, or they can hear it being proclaimed by someone else. And this Scripture message speaks to the purpose and the substance of life. And it clarifies for us that life is not confined to what we experience presently only. I'm not sure if that resonates in an impacting way in the life of a person who has not been transformed by God. Because if that resonates, then it makes a difference in the way we see the world. If it truly is true that what we experience in this life, here and now, is neither the bigger portion of it nor the better portion of it, then I don't know about you, but I know where I would put my vote as to which is most important. And so it should be no surprise that we hear these exhortations in Scriptures, you know, set your minds on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand, and not on the earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. It's that focus that we're drawn to, that life is bigger than what we see in the here and now. And so what we actually experience now is really a type of sampling, an opportunity to taste of life's goodness and therefore be given the experience by which we can verify from our own personal experience that the flavor of life itself is rich and rewarding. Is it not the psalmist who said, "Taste and see that the Lord is good"? And I would even go so far to say that in spite of the fact that our experience will be limited here on this planet, at least in the form we are in now, and it might be complicated, and it might be challenged by some of the things that happen in life that we weren't planning for. You know, a turn in health, a turn in finances, a turn in relationships, and who knows, a whole host of other things. But even in spite of those things, I think we can still assent to the truth that life itself is good, it's rewarding, and it's enriching and fulfilling. And so, in our minds, because of that, I believe that there are times when we speculate. I think it's a natural thing to do that. We speculate. I wonder what this life experience would be like if the things which diminish its richness did not exist. You ever think about that? Can you imagine what the world would be like if we didn't need an army? If we didn't need a police force? Hey, vote for me for prime minister. No, I can't get rid of the army and I can't get rid of the police force. They need to be there, all right. But I'm just saying, don't we sometimes imagine in our minds what it would be? Can you imagine the money that would be saved? We'd all be retired by the time we're 30. I'm joking in that part, of course. But you see the point that I'm making. How distorted life has become. The terrible things that we see happening out there. You know, here's just a small illustration. I was sharing this with the folks in Torbrook earlier. But I remember quite a number of years ago, now we were living in Lower Sackville, and we were, I think it was the mall in Lower Sackville where we were at the time, walking through like many people do. I don't remember how many children we had at the time, 4, 5, 6, I don't know. No more than 4, all right? But I don't think even that many at that time. But I remember somebody coming up to us, and it was a government representative. I didn't know it at the time, but they had these little packages of stuff, and they wanted to know if we would be willing to take them and test them. And somewhere down the road, they were going to give us a call and see what we thought of them. What they were was, is when people were starting to think, at least, whether it's true or not, I'm going down that road, but that butter had so much bad fat in it that it wasn't good for you. So they were trying to come up with an alternative product. It was kind of like a margarine or something. I think they were in little squares wrapped up in that foil kind of paper. So we took two of them home, said, sure, and tried them, you know. And then the phone rang, and I remember answering the phone and them explaining who they were. And, you know, they asked, you know, what did it taste like? Oh, it wasn't bad, you know. And did you use it? Yeah, we kind of enjoyed it. And then, what was the next question? What kind of price do you think we should put on it? And that shook my head. And so I said, well, how much did it cost you to make it? And they said, well, no, that's not where we're going with this. That's not what we want to know. How much do you think it's worth? In other words, what they were asking me was, how much can we get out of it? Has nothing to do with what it cost to make it. That's where we're at in this world right now. When you buy something, by and large, you are buying it on the basis of what it, you know, what the people who made it can get out of it. It has nothing to do necessarily with how much it costs to make it. And I realize there needs to be a little bit of profit in there, but boy, you know, that's the kind. Imagine if the world wasn't like that. Imagine, I'm saying, if what things cost were based on, you know, what the people who either made it or who acquired it plus a little bit of a profit, imagine what difference that would make. But we've become so greedy. And we now live in a world where, if my memory serves me correctly, 62 people in the world now own as much as half of the world's population. 62 people are that wealthy that they own as much as half of the world's population. Something's wrong with that, folks. Anyway, where I'm going with this is just the thought that what it would be like. I know was the other thing I was watching just the other night. A beautiful one of those outdoor pictures showing different parts of the country. And they were taking us out into the Haida Gwaii area, you know, off of Vancouver. And a statement that one of the natives had made. He said, you know, in our community, we don't have any poor. No such thing as poor people in our community because we all look after one another. Wow. So these are the kinds of things I'm saying when we speculate about what our world could be like. Atheism says to that, you're being too romantic about life. The forces that are actually behind life are natural, raw, and couldn't care less. There's no intelligent being that created the world. You know, there's no purpose, there's no intent, there's no direction. It's just unfolding in a random way. And so your existence is no more than a chance happening, the result of a series of random events which serendipitously or totally by accident resulted in your presence. And you should abandon your idealistic view of life and face the truth, folks. When it's over, it's over. It's in contrast to that the biblical response to that human longing for that kind of life without all of those things that take away from it, that unadulterated, uncorrupted, undistorted experience of life, the scriptures say, is indeed available, but not in the here and now. God says, that's what I want to prepare you for in this life. And so Jesus comes to the door of the world in a sense and says, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. How do I get included with those who become destined toward that full experience of life? I acknowledge my own personal, innate, sinful drive, which contributes to the ongoing brokenness of life. We are all contributors to the brokenness of life. I agree and I accept, this is what I have to do, that I cannot fix what is wrong in me, at least not by myself. And I ask God to enter my life in a spiritual way and help me to deal with my own brokenness. And God says, you know what? I'd love to do that. but it needs to be a cooperative work. God says, I'll make areas that need to be worked on in your own life known to you through a whole variety of avenues. You're the one who's going to have to take ownership of them. You're the one who's going to have to want to address them. You're the one who's going to need to invite me into your life to help you to do that. And so suppose a person agrees. The lifelong process begins. And as we saw last week, it will still be a life of challenge, maybe even more so. We don't all of a sudden get promoted to a life of bliss, but we do become a member of God's family, a reality which will mean a lot of family discipline, couched in love and designed to prepare us for the life we say that we long for and believe in. Well, what does being a member of God's family actually look like in this world? In functional terms, I think it's fair to say it looks like becoming attached to a local cell of God's body here on earth. Let's call it the church. And that such a detachment will be based on a commitment to that cell by you. That cell that you will become a team member with and take an active part in. An ongoing role in the functioning of that cell, shall we say. And God says, I'll even give you a special gifting which will equip you to do what I would like you to do within my cell that you've committed to. And he says, I would also like you to engage yourself in the study of my word in a context that provides for the interactive involvement of others from my cell to which you have committed yourself. Acts 2:42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Not going to be easy. You ever been in one of them studies? You know what some of them people are like? Baby, you come and ask me and I'll tell you. Well, I won't give any names. But it will involve interacting with others who are broken in many different ways, as you are and as I am. And so it's going to require some patience. It's going to require some tolerance. It's going to require some understanding. And it will require, if I get my tongue straightened out here, it will require an approach which will work best if you actually consider others as better than yourselves. That is biblical, you know. Not because others are better, but because we seem so naturally inclined to think the other way. And so this will help to offset that natural leaning that we have toward thinking of ourselves as most important. And it's going to be hard work, and there will be many moments of failure. And perhaps your biggest challenge and my biggest challenge will be coming to the point where we can step outside of ourselves and our own little world and evaluate things and people from a perspective that doesn't include your interest or my interest at the center of it all. You might even find yourself having moments when you just want to quit the whole thing. Throw in the towel. Dr. Osberg, one of my professors, used to say, don't ever resign on a Monday. That's where he was coming from. And it will involve your constant alertness toward opportunities where you might reach out and help someone who could use a kind word or a deed. And perhaps it might even be that you get to be the one with the privilege of sharing God's love with them or me. This is a lot of what's involved in God's work in your life and my life. And should we take that step of inviting him in so that he might prepare us for the full experience of life which he has reserved for those who come on board, let me put the experience of what this fuller life that we long for will be like in this way. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. You may recognize that from the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 2:9. Now keep in mind that it won't work if you simply say, oh, I'm on board. But your response to the things we've talked about tell a different story. Because you see, Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father. And the doing will not be the part that gets you into heaven. It's just that the doing is the proof that your commitment is sincere, because you see, James tells us that faith without works is dead. It really isn't alive. It really isn't faith. So let me put it in another way. The proof is in the pudding. Ask yourself this question. I read this in a book a number of years ago. I've used it a few times. But if you were charged with being a Christian and you were taken before a court of law and were examined on that basis, would there be enough evidence in your life to convict you? That's a pretty stark question. And I'm sure that you all know that simply by going into a church building on a regular basis is not what turns a person into a Christian. No more than going into a garage on a regular basis would turn anyone into a car. It doesn't work that way. Now, I'm not trying to throw sand in anyone's eyes. What I've shared with you in these reflections represent what I believe to be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help my God. And I'm willing to carry the weight of delivering that. But I cannot carry the weight of how you respond. I cannot. And I do not believe God expects me to. That's the weight that God places on your heart, as he has on mine. This is not a game, nor is church some kind of club. This is the most serious of reflections that we can ever have. Because at the end of the day, it's one of these two things. It's eternal life, or it's eternal death. The choice is ours. I'm going to ask you to take your hymn books now. And we are going to turn to our... Oh, forget I just said that. I told you I'm all up here. Yeah, watch up on the screen over there and just ignore me. And if you happen to like a hymn book, number 504, Without Him, I Would Be Nothing, 504. Let's stand together.
We're
And so now to him who is able to keep you from falling, to the one who is able to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority, both now and forevermore, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray.